invite you to bow in prayer as we begin our lesson today. Lord God, thank you very much that you are the Lord of life and that from birth and even conception to the very last days of our lives, that you know each one and that they are written in your book. And so, Lord, we do remember the Yost today as they look forward to the birth of their daughter. And we pray, God, that you would give safety and health and strength to Stephanie and to the baby, as we believe that today might be the day that she would be born. And also pray for the Bricados and ask that you would give comfort to Rob and to all of his family as they mourn the loss of his grandmother. God, please direct our attention today to remember the goodness that you have shown to us in Jesus Christ. I pray that you would be stirring up in us the desire and the willingness to share that good news through investigative Bible studies, so the gospel life and presentation that we have in the world around us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We've had a good time considering the subject of evangelism and spent our first lesson just encouraging you to see how God equips individual members of the church and how he particularly has designed to use the church to be part of the work of the kingdom, and how each one of you can have a witness to the world around you. And last week I gave a broad overview of the specific tool that we'll be looking at, Tim McCracken's God's Message for You. And I gave, in a sense, I gave the six-week lesson in 1 week. I gave a one-week overview of the Bible as an introduction to just the whole topic of how to use an overview of the Bible to present the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was my argument that the whole of Scripture speaks of Jesus Christ, and that by inviting people to an overview, that is a suitable way to present the gospel, because there are people that are very interested in the broad subject of what's the Bible all about. I'd like to then dig in today very specifically into this book, Tim McCracken's book, God Message to You. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to work through its introduction today, because he makes some very important points to equip you as leaders of this type of study, and make some points that I've I have not highlighted to this point. And then I'd like to just introduce and go into the first study and think about how you as a leader might go through this type of study. Remember, I want this to be a tool that you would take with you and make use in your own neighborhoods or your own circles. So, if you have your books, I'm just going to go down the bullet points here, and I won't read from it, but to make some comments from these bullet points. First that he has is that much of your preparation to lead these studies has already taken place. By that he means that there are a variety of different types of studies and evangelistic studies, or maybe apologetics that you might carry on in a variety of circumstances. What this has in mind is to build on your general Bible knowledge that you already have and solidify your understanding of the themes of the Bible, so that it's not a tool that, in one sense, is going to take a whole lot of extra preparation for you to get to know. In fact, you are very familiar with the message of Scripture, and you have more Bible knowledge than the average non-Christian has on the street, and you are well equipped to answer the questions that they have. A couple of summers ago at the international conference, we the Home Mission Board invited a speaker named Bill Fay, and he invited the audience to suggest some of the fears that they have of sharing the gospel. And one of the fears is that people volunteered was that they felt like they don't know enough about the Bible in order to tell people about Jesus Christ. And he said, that's just silly. For many of you, you've spent all of your lives growing up in the context of the message of Jesus Christ. The trouble is not that you don't know enough, it's that it's all plugged up. You need to get it out. You need to tell people about what you've learned. And that fear of not knowing enough is a misconception, and the preparation that this study is based on is based on your life experience and your life understanding. There is there are a variety of types of studies, and ones that will delve deeper into application or doctrine or apologetics, but this is a study which is an overview, and will, like I said, try to help you bring together that main message of the Bible to present it. Second, Bible overview provides a natural invitation. There are a number of people that just have no idea what the Bible says and are curious. They're wondering what the whole subject of the Bible is about. In fact, they may have misconceptions about that message. And he starts off his very first study by asking a question that I'll come to later. If you were to think of a person in your own walk of life, what's their view of the value of the Bible? Or you could put in their view of the message of the Bible. I'm going to come back to that. You can think about it a little bit. I'm going to come back to that and ask you as a group of your own experiences, people that you know, what is their view of the value and the message of the Bible? There are a number of occasions where I and others in the congregation have had the chance to answer this question, what's the main message of the Bible? And I've done it in a variety of settings, whether that be in a conversation around a book table on the campus of OSU, or whether it's a more extended conversation through a Bible study that introduces Jesus Christ, or if it's an even longer time period where there's a commitment of a period of a couple of months where this type of overview is done. It's a very natural invitation to say, well, why don't you come and find out what the Bible means and what its main message is. Third, every stage of Bible history reveals the gospel. And this was really the point that I made last week, and I don't plan on going much deeper there, but to say that from Genesis to Revelation, the message is that God has sent a Redeemer to save sinners. And the whole of Scripture points to Jesus Christ. Fourth, the consistent message of the Bible is its own compelling proof of its truth. And here I'd like to just go ahead and as Tim points out, the Bible's message wraps around these themes. Humanity's sin-induced broken relationship to God. The death of a substitute as God's solution for sin. God's persistent care for, faithfulness to, and preservation of an undeserving people. Now, it's those themes that we looked at last week that are part of that compelling truth of the truthfulness, compelling proof of the truthfulness of Scripture. It's fun to read in history those that have set out to disprove the message of Scripture, to disprove the work that is in the Bible, and have instead been convinced and converted of the truth that is there. Gary DeMar, in a book called Surviving College Successfully, describes the process of having conversations about the Scripture with people on a campus. And he says, imagine that you are walking across campus one dark and stormy night, and you are confronted with someone who says, give me all your money. and he pulls out a knife and he says, "Give your money or I'm going to stab you with my knife." Well, little does that mugger know, but you have a concealed carry permit, and in your pocket you have a revolver. And so when he pulls out his knife, you say, "Well, I'll pull out my gun." And you say, "No, I'm not going to let you mug me. In fact, if you do, I'm going to shoot you." And what sometimes happens is that, let me go on with the analogy. The mugger says, "Well, what is that? I don't believe in that. I don't believe in your gun." And so what do? You look at your gun and you say, "Oh, rats." And you throw it away because the mugger doesn't believe in it. Well, no, that's not what you do. As you follow, you could probably follow the analogy on through. The mugger says, "No, I don't believe in it," comes at you with his knife, and Gary DeMar says, "What do you do?" "Well, you shoot him." And sometimes they say, "Well, I still don't believe in your gun." And you think, "Oh, rats," and you throw it away. Now you shoot him again. The analogy applied to Scripture is this, that what sometimes happens in the apologetic conversation is that we're walking across the campus on a dark and stormy night, and we're accosted by someone who says, "I'm a Marxist and I don't believe in God." And you pull out your concealed carry permit New Testament that's in your pocket, and you say, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And they look at your Bible and they say, "Well, I don't believe in your Bible." And all too often, what Gary DeMar says is what the Christian does is he looks at his Bible and he says, "Oh, rats." And he throws away his Bible and starts to wrestle with the mugger on his own terms. Instead, what an overview does is it invites and it shoots the unbeliever, so to speak, and lets God use His Word to do its work. So they say, "I don't believe in the Word," and you can invite them and say, "Well, I realize that, but I'd invite you to come and to discover what its message is. If you want to make an intellectual decision about something, there's an exploration that is typically necessary for the process of discounting something. So I challenge you to come and to find out what the message of the Bible is all about. And then you just let the Bible argue for itself. And those main messages of Scripture are its own compelling proof and brings conviction. And then finally, the whole Bible study is a good step to further discipleship. And this, under this point, I would underline just the hope that an understanding of all of Scripture is what we want to give to you as believers, and what we want to transfer to the generations to come, and to the young Christians, or to those who are just newly converted. We want to equip them to understand that compelling, truthful message of Scripture that there is a Redeemer, and that Redeemer is Jesus Christ. And so this Bible overview can be a discipleship tool as well. His next major point is prayer. And I'm glad to underline this point because it is our conviction that there are a variety of tools that believers have used throughout the ages, that there are a variety of gospel presentations, and they all have a certain value to them as they lead you and bring you into God's Word and confront you with this Redeemer, Jesus Christ. At the end of the day, it is God who converts. It is God who is the one who is the author of life. And it is not you. And this confronts one of the other fears that we face in gospel presentation. What if I don't know enough? Well, we've talked a little bit about that already. But what's underlying that is the whole sense that I'm the one that has to know enough to be able to convert John Smith off the street. I'm the one that has to make the best argument to convince and therefore to convert. And so I've got to know all of the best words and the best language, or know all the different moves that my opponent might take against me. And so I'm just not ready yet. And all of those belie an opinion that goes back to the one who is converting the individual is me. And it isn't me who's doing the converting. It's God who's doing the converting. And every step along the way, and in this study, each six-week lesson has a presentation of Jesus Christ. And it is God's purpose to use the foolishness of His Word and the foolishness of the proclamation of Jesus Christ to convince and to convert sinners. If you've been around me long enough, you know that that's one of my fundamental principles of ministry, is that God uses His Word. And so let's take every opportunity to involve people in that Word, whether that be an invitation to church or whether that be invitation to informal Bible study in the home, getting people involved in that Word and then praying that God would do as He pleases with that Word. And not just sometimes in the Reformed community we can phrase our prayers in such a way that expects the worst case scenario. God, please use this gospel to do as You please. It's right for us to pray that God would convert, that God would use His gospel to change a sinner who's bound up in the chains of sin and rebellion, that God would loose those chains, and that the Lord would break free that individual and bring salvation to them. It is right to pray that. God gives us that invitation to pray for the discipling of the nations and the conversion of individuals. And so as you are equipped to take the gospel to others, I want to also equip you to pray boldly for the conversion of individuals. Invitations is the next subject here. And here we're getting into very practical observations about the lessons itself. These lessons are set up for a six-week period, and Tim suggests that you need approximately 75 to 80 minutes to cover one lesson. So he suggests making invitations so that they know that you're inviting them for an hour and a half. That gives you time for casual conversation at both ends, and they know what's expected. They know that those that are invited will have an idea of what's going to happen. And he encourages a six-week time period. And for some in our busy schedules of today, it's good to have a set period so that as they schedule out their semesters, they can say, okay, I know that I have this block of time in order to dedicate to this type of investigative study. In my experience, the studies can go a lot longer than an hour and a half, and depending on those that are studying with you, if they're really getting a hold of this material, then it's going to lead to deeper and deeper discussions as you go along. And I've actually done it over a semester's period. And maybe I could ask Dan and Lisa how long it took as you went through it with... Yeah.
There's no way you can get through all of this material. Even an hour and a half, it's just about impossible.
Yeah, depending on that level of interest, and I could imagine where there would be someone who is really brand new to the subject of the scriptures, that the material he gives is quite a bit of depth. Even I'm calling it an overview, but you'll be surprised at how much depth there is. But as they do become more and more hungry for that truth, it's just impossible to not delve into that. And that's your prerogative. That's a wonderful open door then to answer questions and to go from where God is prompting questions and to dig in deeper. The format that each lesson uses is a question and answer format, and it's good for us to take a bit of time just to talk about that format. Most of us are probably more familiar with a teaching lecture type of format for a class. We adopt that here at during our adults Sunday school period for specific purpose. We want to convey information, and we want to be filling your hearts and stirring up your action. And so there's a lot of information and motivation that we are aiming at in our adult Sunday schools, and even in our home groups, we tend towards this information. But there are other settings where a question and answer format is a very instructive and a very helpful format, because it gives you the chance to engage with where the individual is and to answer the questions that they have. And there's quite a bit of thought that has gone into the questions that Tim proposes for each of these lessons. And if you've ever led a lesson, you'll know that just asking a question is quite an art in and of itself, to have a question that is asked in a way that is leading and revealing in its subject matter. So these lessons are designed to have a question and answer format. And what your book provides is a series of handouts that you can put right in the hands of the individuals that are part of your study. And much like an outline form, then in your books, you'll notice that each chapter then takes the questions and then elaborates on them in your books, so that you are familiar with what that question is aiming at, and then can guide the discussion around that subject matter. When you ask a question, then again, if you've ever led a group discussion or anything like that, there's something of a challenge here too in getting to know the dynamic and the intimacy of your own particular group, so that you can allow those answers to come and to go through the process of encouraging them to think about their own settings or their own understanding of what that scripture is saying, and then directing that discussion around the message of the gospel. Tim observes, "You'll be tempted, don't think you won't, to go too quickly to your own prepared answer. Watch for discovery in your listeners. Provide enough context so that the answers can truly be found in the scriptures, but be very diligent to avoid simply serving up your notes. Let your prepared answers follow, support, and clarify discovery." Now, two very different types of Bible studies that I've described. One is the lecture, or the the information and motivation that comes via the teacher. And this is a discovery type of Bible study. So it might be a tool that is brand new to you, but it is a challenge, and I'd encourage you to see it as a good discovery process. Let the story work its way through the individual as they discover these things. How to prepare, down at the bottom of the page if you're following along. As I said, the handouts are going to provide you an outline on which to develop this study and to build around that. And the book in its chapter will provide the fuller definition or the more developed outline so that you can understand where to lead that question. As you look at lesson number one, for instance, the lesson is broken down starting with session goals, a suggested time frame for that study, and then what Tim calls a session at a glance. And those are especially important for you to read over and study so that you know exactly where you're driving towards, you know the what you're wanting to accomplish in that lesson, and there is a broad overview by that session at a glance. Then go ahead and dig into the lesson, and chapter one then elaborates on that session at a glance and takes each one of the outline major points and fleshes them out into the whole lesson. And it's by preparation, you need to be very familiar with that chapter and familiar enough with the lesson material so that it's not the type of thing that you take, for instance, this book and you read question number one and then you read the answers to question number one and then you say, any questions? And that and not really engaging the students or engaging those that you're studying with, and not really making it your own. And that's what's really, I think, very important and powerful about this study, is that since it is based on general Bible knowledge, it's something that that Tim suggests an answer here, suggests why he's asked this question. But as you reflect on it personally, you might, in the margin of your Bible study guide here, say, well, that reminds me of such and such of an occasion in my own life, and make it a personal application. And it might remind you of such and such of a verse in Scripture that has been especially appropriate to answer this, or that God has used in your own circumstance to help you to understand the message of the Bible. So make this study your own, not just a parroting of what the Bible study guide gives. Finally, make sure that you have copied and have ready the materials for next week. And it's on this note that I'll confess that I copied everything but the most important aspect of the study. I failed in my own preparation. I copied all of the handouts, for those that do follow this study, those handouts are at the back of the book, but the key questions are right at the end of the chapter. And I went to the back of the book and I copied those, and I forgot to copy the key questions. And this is the most important one. This is the outline that we're going to follow. So I apologize that I have not made that copy for you today. But what I'd like to do is just to launch into this study and to use my mistake as a reminder to you to make sure you find all of the right things to copy and make those right copies. Next week I'll make sure to remember to have copies of the key questions to follow. So, let's begin our study. Yes, Dan. Sure.
With international students, especially, and maybe it's true also for completely unchurched people. We found that the version of the Bible that people pick can really significantly impact their ability to comprehend and understand. And so, of course, the question is, do you go for theological and translation rigor or simplicity of... Now, do you have a recommendation there?
The question is, do you have a translation recommendation, especially for international students? I don't. I recommend that you give them whatever you are using. I do find that a modern English translation would be very appropriate, a New King James or New International or ESV. Lisa?
Well, I would just kind of remind people, too, because I know there's some highly literate people here who love the Old King James. But asking somebody whose first language is Chinese, which is what the situation we read, to read King James is kind of like giving them Shakespeare and telling them to understand it. So just to kind of challenge you to maybe you love the King James, and it's fine, but to be sensitive to that gap. Because they're already struggling with the vocabulary that we use, and then to try to teach them a new vocabulary that's irrelevant to what they're trying to grasp here in the United States.
Right. Remember, our goal here is to meet them where they are, to start with the ABCs, and understandable translation is part of that, meeting them where they are. And the English already is a little bit of a hurdle to start off with, to not only take them to English, but then to an older English is an extra hurdle. And it might be wiser to give them a modern English translation. That reminds me. Let me make one other comment, and that is that there are lots of places where you can find foreign language translations of the Bible, and I would encourage you to if you're working with an international student to come and talk to me. I will help you get Chinese Bibles or Japanese Bibles so that you can also put that in their hands. And if I encourage you to put an English Bible in their hand at the same time. And what my experience has been is to give them both translations of the Bible so that they can read and compare. And there's a kind of a cross-pollinization that happens, because as they read in their native language scripture, it might use terminology that even there they might not understand. So propitiation, what word does the Chinese use for propitiation? I don't even know what it is, but the whole history of the Western world has been developed around a Christian heritage, and so there's this wealth of vocabulary that comes into the English language that going back and forth as they read side by side can be a benefit. Along with that, the English is especially appropriate because I spoke to a pastor in our Japanese church, and I was searching for Japanese Bible studies, and I had a Japanese Bible, but was interested in some other material, and And this man's suggestion was, if you're dealing with students from foreign countries here, that let them learn their theology in English. And that was a good observation, because it's what I just described, that in Japan they just have no words for some of these concepts. And so as you introduce the whole concept of propitiation, you may have to get it down to incredible basics, but you're going to be equipping them and supplying them with this whole new Christian vocabulary that the whole English language is structured around. So don't be afraid to introduce them to new terminology, but be sure to equip them so that they understand that. So Bible translations. A modern English translation, one that you have and are using, that you'll use in the study, so that as you go through, there'll be an agreement between what you read and what they read. And it just, again, helps. Here's another hurdle. Your Bible's different from my Bible. Well, there's a whole other 2-week discussion maybe on on why the different translations, and it may not be appropriate right at the beginning to get into that. Any other questions before I go any further? I've taken up most of the time the last 2.5 weeks. Any other questions that you'd like to ask?
You've got a caller online too.
Very good. Okay, well, let's imagine that I've invited you over to our house, and that we've gathered together, that you have agreed to come and to find out about the Bible. And I'll just work through this, the beginning of this study, for the next 10 minutes or so. Obviously not getting all the way through it, but let's just imagine that we're beginning this study together. I'm really glad that we can have this opportunity to study the main message of the Bible together. In my own life, it's been a process of my becoming familiar with what God's message is for me, and really for all of the world. I had the privilege of being raised in a Christian home, and so some of the things that you're just coming to understand or coming to question are things that I've had the joy of knowing for a long time. And so it's really a privilege for me to open up the Bible and to help you understand its main message. As you can tell, this is a pretty big book, and we're planning to try to get a grasp on it over the next 6 weeks. And so I want you to know that we're going to move fairly quickly through our study, and there'll be certain things that may prompt you to want to read more, and I'll encourage you to do that. But I also want you to know that while it is a fairly large book, that it has one main message, and that message is what we're going to discover together. I also want you to know that I'm really happy for you to ask any questions that you have about anything. There is no question that is off limits. You can ask me anything. In fact, you might even stump me sometimes. That's quite possible. But please feel free to ask any questions that you have, because I want to be able to communicate and introduce you to this book. Let me start by asking you a question, and here's where I would pass out the key questions Bible, or the key questions handout. I want you to think of somebody. And you don't need to mention any names. It may be even you, but you don't need to say that if you don't want to. What is that person's opinion about the value of the Bible? Just think of someone that you know and tell me what their opinion is of the Bible.
Sam? I was talking to someone last week, and he said that we were talking about, I invited him to a Bible study, and we were talking, he goes, well, your interpretation of the Bible will be different from, you might read the same thing, and it might mean something different to you than to someone else.
Yeah.
And there might be different truths.
Mm-hmm.
So someone might say that.
Yeah. I imagine some others have heard that too. I have as well. What else have you heard about the value of the Bible?
It's not relevant
today. Okay, good.
It's filled with contradictions.
Uh-huh.
It might be true for you, but not necessarily for me.
Uh-huh. Yeah. Anything else?
It's a good example of ancient literature.
Mm-hmm. Very good.
I started reading the Bible, that's for your generation.
That's for your generation, yeah. Yeah. Well, those are wide-ranging opinions about the Bible. Some of them are fairly skeptical. Some of them are somewhat appreciative. And there are a variety of opinions that are out there. What my purpose is, and what I hope that we'll be able to do, is to find out what the Bible says about itself. And that's one of the reasons I invited you to this study. And probably one of the reasons that you agreed is that you're curious, that you'd like to find out what the Bible says for itself. And isn't that an honest way to find out about something that you're curious about, is to take an overview or to take a look at what's going on. So over the next 6 weeks, what I plan to do is to introduce you to especially to the main theme of the Bible and how that's worked out and its variety of parts. In fact, there are a variety of different parts of the Bible and a variety of different individuals throughout a large period of time that have reflected on what the Bible is. The Bible says something about itself. And let's just take some time to look at what the Bible says about itself. And Rachel, could I ask you to hand out these around? Just pass it. You could just, here, why don't you give me half of that. We'll pass some down the... Thank you. What I've done is to draw out from the Bible itself what different characters in the Bible have said about the Bible about what we have here in our hands. You may be familiar with some of these characters, some of these people, and what we'll do is to just take a look at these and on your key questions you can follow along and you can jot down by each name what each of these characters said about the Bible. So for instance, Moses said this about the Bible. And Bill, could I ask you to read the first verse there? It comes from a book called Exodus 24, verses 3 and 4. That's what you see at the bottom of the paragraph there.
When Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice, "Everything the Lord has said, we will do." Moses then wrote down everything the Lord had said.
Missy, would you read the next paragraph there?
The Lord would speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks with his friend.
And Katie, would you read the next one, Deuteronomy?
They are not just idle words for you. They are your life.
So part of the very first parts of the Bible are written down by Moses. Having seen what Moses says, how would you summarize his opinion of the value of God's Word, the value of the Bible?
That it's the Lord's Word.
Okay, yeah. Yeah, that very first verse says that he wrote down what God said. That's Moses is reflecting on what he wrote down as being given to him by God. What else do you see there? Yeah, Moses considered it something so important that he called it a matter of life and death. How about King David? Christy, would you read the next paragraph here under King David?
The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commandments of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward.
Hey, much like we did with Moses, what was David's opinion about the scriptures?
That they're beautiful and that it's not... one of the misconceptions people have about the Bible is that it's just a book of laws, but this kind of says it's not. It's something beautiful.
Yeah, something beautiful about the Bible. Good. What else?
It's a rich treasure.
It's like gold. It's something to be... to be treasured, and it's very valuable. They're true, and that comes through in a couple places here. That they're described as being perfect and right and trustworthy. So something that is true is given to us, and that's one of the Bible's claims about its own self. Let's look at Isaiah. And Sarah, would you read this passage about from Isaiah?
For this is what the Lord says, He who created the heavens, He is God. He who fashioned and made the earth, He founded it. He did not create it to be empty, but formed it to be inhabited. He says, I am the Lord, and there is no other.
What did Isaiah think about the Bible? Yeah, there's some authority that comes through here, isn't there? This is what the Lord says. This comes from God. In fact, you'll notice in the parentheses here that the phrase, this is what the Lord says, appears 167 times in the New International Version of the Bible. There is a self-conscious coming from the Lord, an authority that the Bible describes. Well, of course, you know the Bible is about Jesus, and Jesus had an opinion about the scriptures as well. Go up to the top of the page, and Jeannie, would you read what Jesus said about the Bible?
I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, nor the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished.
What did Jesus think about the Bible?
It will be preserved.
Good, yeah, it will be preserved. Lisa?
You might, again, if somebody's not speaking English, you could explain the meaning of the word, like, law. Because that's just a little problem that you have to watch for.
That's a good question. In fact, in our next lesson, we're going to look at at what some of these words mean. We'll look at the Bible talks about law and prophecy, and I've even been using some terminology this morning already that would be good to define. I've used the term scripture, and just be very conscious of the vocabulary that you're using. And while they might not know what law is referring to, on the ABC level, this is a chance for you to point them to the completeness of the Bible, that the law is a portion of God's Word. And I'm going to pause here. I won't go any further with the what this handout, what key characters thought of the Scriptures. We'll launch into this next time and see how the rest of the study goes, so that you can have an idea of how you can use it yourselves in introducing an overview of the Bible, introducing Christ, really. And you'll see how even this very first study that is very much introduction will very quickly get to the main message of the Bible, because the Bible gets very quickly to that main message. You don't get very far until you find out that something has gone wrong with mankind in Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3, and you immediately get to the gospel message in Genesis chapter 3. So we'll pause there today and continue in on that. Let me collect these just in case I want to use them again next week. Ordinarily, you might put together a notebook or something like that, so that those going through the study together can keep all of their handouts together. Now, let's close in a word of prayer, and then we'll be dismissed for church. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for our Redeemer Jesus Christ, and we thank you for the treasure that you've given to us, the message that there is a Redeemer. And Lord, we continue to earnestly pray that you would use us to speak of our Redeemer. That you would use us to be confronting the world and confronting those that are living in darkness. That you would be using us and using the gospel message that we present to convince and convert sinners from their darkness and to bring them into your kingdom. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, you're dismissed.